Take our Bible, and I want to give a charge to the men as well as to the entire church body from Acts chapter number 6 and 7. Acts chapter 6 and 7. As we consider tonight the subject of deacons and as we've installed these seven men, there's one name, I think, in the Word of God that clearly stands above all the rest, and that's a man by the name of Stephen. Whether you're a deacon, whether or not you have been installed as a deacon tonight, or whether or not maybe you aspire to one day be a deacon. And that's a good thing to aspire for, by the way. Stephen is clearly the most significant role model for you to follow. Now, as I said earlier, biblically, the word deacon simply means one who ministers, one who serves. Stephen was in the truest sense a servant of God. So much so that he was willing to serve God and stay true to God to the point of death, laying down his life for God Almighty. Here's the scene in Acts chapter 6 and 7. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen is installed along with six other men. Well, he's installed in chapter 6. We're going to read about this here in verse 1. It says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied," a lot of people, "there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." So you had some Grecian Jewish people here that their widows were being neglected. "So the 12 apostles called the multitude of the disciples unto them. And they said, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables." In other words, it doesn't make sense that we leave God's Word and teaching God, our teaching ministry. Doesn't make sense that we leave that to go and serve tables or take dinners and so forth and to the widows. "Wherefore, brethren," verse 3, "look ye out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually," notice, "to two things." What are they? Number one is what?
Prayer.
Prayer. A pastor's work is prayer. Okay? He needs to be travailing in prayer. A pastor needs to be, as Paul said, laboring in prayer. A pastor's work, part of his work, is prayer. He said, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer." Don't you want pastors who are praying for you?
Amen.
Amen. And so that's important. And he said, number two, we're going to give ourselves to what? Ministry of the Word. In other words, we're going to be teaching and ministering God's Word and explaining and teaching it to people. So you got these seven men. Now, look at verse 5. Okay? Notice the seven men they choose. Who's the first guy on the list? Stephen. Stephen's the very first guy. Now, he gets appointed here in chapter 6, and they install him in verse 6 there, "whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased." And so he's installed here in chapter 6, and he did not wait very long before he got to deaconing. I think I just made a word up. What do you think? He wasn't long before he got to deaconing. And he starts speaking real boldly for Christ here in chapter 6 through chapter 7. Finally, his listeners, the Jewish people, they didn't want to hear it. They couldn't take any more of Stephen just spouting out the Bible. All through chapter 7 is Stephen's message. And if you just look through there, I mean, look how long it is. He's just a preaching away through chapter 7. And then finally, you come down to verse 54. And it says, "when they heard these things, they were what? They were cut to the heart." You know, one of the things we went over in deacon training is that a deacon cannot be a people pleaser in the sense that he can't compromise God's word in order to please people. He cannot become so concerned with personalities. He needs to make sure that he is not, he doesn't view himself as some political representative, you know, trying to kind of take the pulse of everybody, find out what he's supposed to do. No, we said that a deacon is somebody who needs to have some spiritual character and integrity that's going to stand on the Word of God and stand up for what's right, whether anybody else is doing it or not. That's what a leader does. In verse 54, it says, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Our deacons are hoping that that doesn't happen tonight. We hope out in the parking lot, and we don't hear screaming and yelling, and see some of you guys gnashing on them with your teeth out there. Amen, guys? But it says in verse 55, he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, but notice he was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. How could a man display such boldness? How could a man take such a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that made Stephen stand head and shoulders above any other deacon that's ever mentioned in God's Word? I want to show you several things tonight about Stephen. And if you want to be a leader, okay, if you want to be a leader for God, and I'm talking now to men, I'm talking to ladies, if you want to be a leader for the Lord Jesus Christ, you really need to take to heart these things from Stephen's life that made him a great leader. And the first thing I want to show you is this. Go back to chapter 6, okay? Chapter 6, verse 5. Go back to chapter 6 and verse 5. Well, verse 5 is where they chose Stephen. But now go down to verse 8. It says, and Stephen, now what's the next phrase? If you want to be a leader for God, the number one thing is this. You need to be full of faith. Full of faith. You see, Stephen had learned to walk by faith, not by sight. By faith, Stephen fastened his eyes. He fastened his eyes not on the temporal riches and acclaim of this world, but he fastened his eyes on the eternal applause of heaven. And I'm reminded of the scripture this morning that we read, that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are temporal, but at the things which are not temporal. It says, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Stephen was a man of faith. What does it mean to walk by faith? You know, there's an old hymn, Living by Faith. What does it mean to walk by faith? Let me tell you what it means. It simply means that everything that you do in your life, I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's serving in a Sunday school class, ushering, singing in the choir. I don't care if it's mowing the grass, doing the dishes. I don't care if it's at work on Monday morning. But whatever it is you do, if you're walking by faith, it means that you are doing that with a conscious dependence upon Christ and upon the Word of God. For whatsoever is not of faith, Paul said, is sin. You can go to work in the morning and do it in your own fleshly power and walk all day in your own power. And the Bible says that's sin because you're not doing it by faith. You can get up here and you can sing in the choir. Some of our deacons sing in the choir. You can get up and sing in the choir. But you can do it in your own fleshly ability. And something that is meant for good can actually become sinful. Because you're doing it depending on yourself instead of doing it by faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Listen, you can get over here in one of our life group classes. And you can teach one of the best, most eloquent lessons that's ever been taught to man. But if you do it in your own fleshly power, my friend, it's sin. It's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Walking by faith means that you make decisions, you do things with a conscious dependence upon Christ in you, as you rely exclusively on the Word of God. You know, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Can these deacons please God if they don't walk by faith? They cannot. They cannot. You listen, the first lesson in becoming a leader for God is you learn to walk by faith. By the way, how do we grow our faith? Through God's Word. That's right. You see, the way that you grow your faith is through God's Word. Because how are you going to walk with a conscious dependence upon God's Word if you don't know God's Word? So you got to study. You got to learn. It goes back to this morning's message. You got to study. You got to learn it so that you can walk by faith. You walk by faith in an intelligent understanding of God's Word. You know, when speaking of the armor of God in Ephesians, I think I referred to it in my prayer. And I said, you know, the wiles of Satan are going to come. But praise the Lord, aren't you glad we haven't been left defenseless? The Bible says we can take the armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know what? The Bible says, above all, in that text, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Stephen was a deacon full of faith. He wasn't making decisions based on his feelings, based on his emotions, based on some kind of a roller coaster ride. He was making decisions based upon a faith and a reliance upon Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And that's what it means to be full of faith. And then the second thing is this. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse number 5. It says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Now look at this. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and what else was he full of? He was full of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a lot of discussion today about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But we do know this, a leader is filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Someone that's a leader for God is someone that is not only filled with faith, but they're also full of the Holy Ghost. Now, a lot of people talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, very few people really understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You hear all kinds of tomfoolery about this. Some people think when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to shout. Some people think, and I'd be out of luck because I can't shout tonight with my voice the way it is. So I just can't be filled with the Spirit, you know. Some people think that when you're filled with the Spirit, you know that you're gonna cry or you're going to quiver from head to toe or you're going to speak in tongues, you know, or when you're filled with the Holy Spirit that you're never going to sin again. You know, but here's the thing. Being filled with the Spirit is not an isolated experience. Being filled with the Spirit should be a way of life. It's a way of life. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit. Walk denotes that it's just a daily part of your life. Walk in the Spirit. It's a part of your everyday walk. You say, well, what does it mean? Well, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what he's doing, Paul is drawing an analogy. When somebody is drunk, what's controlling them? The alcohol, something that they have taken internally, they're allowing that now to control them. They are drunk. They're controlled by this substance. And this substance is intoxicating them, and it is affecting their behavior. To be filled with the Spirit means it's the opposite. You're not controlled by alcohol. If I'm filled with the Spirit, then now I am controlled by God's Spirit that lives within me. God's Holy Spirit controls my attitudes. God's Holy Spirit controls my actions. God's Holy Spirit controls my ambitions. And the Holy Spirit will produce whatever is needed at that time in your life if you are yielded to Him. In other words, when a situation would normally call for stress, the Holy Spirit will produce peace in your life. When a situation maybe calls for hopelessness, the Holy Spirit gives you hope. When a situation may call for hatred, the Holy Spirit will give you love. When a situation maybe would bring doubt, the Holy Spirit fills you with faith. When a situation calls for just anger, the Holy Spirit will fill you with long suffering. The Holy Spirit begins to change our attitudes, change our actions, change our behavior. And all of a sudden, maybe later after the fact, we think to ourselves, man, how did I handle that situation with such peace? Or how did I deal with that and still have so much joy in my heart? How did I take that situation and exhibit love? And you look back and you think, man, how in the world was I able to do that? I'll tell you how. Because you prayed and you asked the Holy Spirit to fill you. And the Holy Spirit produces whatever it is that you need in that hour of need. I mean, how in the world could Stephen there? I mean, you go over to Acts chapter 7. Look at that. And you look down there, they start gnashing on him with their teeth. And you look at verse 60, and it says he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. How in the world do you encounter something like that with people gnashing on you and stoning you and abusing you, mistreating you, when all you've done is tell them the truth? And how do you do that and respond the way that Stephen responded? Well, you look at verse 55 and it'll hold the key. But he, being full of what? The Holy Ghost. Stephen was a deacon full of God's Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit of God. You know what? If you want to be a leader for God, you need to not only, as we said, be full of faith, you need to be full of the Holy Spirit. Number three, I want you to look with me in Acts chapter 6. Go back to chapter 6 and look at verse number 10. Stephen here is ministering. And in verse 10 it says, and they were not able to resist the what? The wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Stephen was a man full of wisdom. He was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And he was full of wisdom. Hey, do you know what wisdom is? Wisdom is simply exercising and expressing the mind of Christ on life's issues. You know, we have too many Christians, like I talked about this morning, that exercise the mind of the world on life's issues. And we allow the world, we allow Satan's world system to shape our views on marriage. We allow Satan's world system to shape our views on child rearing. We allow Satan's world system to shape our views on moral issues or on entertainment or on music. And we let the world shape our views. We let the world shape our thinking. But it's just the opposite of a leader. It's just the opposite for somebody who endeavors to be a leader for God. They have learned to practice or exercise the mind of Christ. I want to show you a passage here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Keep your bookmarker here in Acts. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is probably a great verse for you to underline and really keep this in your thoughts. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2, 16. All right, you looking at that? Look at it with me. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Now look at that phrase. Everybody read it with me. But we have the mind of Christ. Hey, according to that verse, what do we have? You say, how can that be? Look back at chapter 1. And this is a great verse to underline. Chapter 1, verse 30. Let me show you how you have the mind of Christ. Look, it's because of what God did for you in Christ. That's why. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with what He did for you in Christ. Look at chapter 1, verse 30. It says, but of Him. Now notice the position. He tells these believers, but of Him, of God, are you, here's the position, in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, what? What's Christ been made unto you? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Did you know that when you got saved, that the wisdom of Christ was given unto you? He says, God, He said, of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has been made unto you wisdom. The Bible says in Colossians 2:3, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not some, all. Wait a minute, time out. If in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid, and I'm in Christ, then what do I have? The treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's found in Him. It's found in Christ. I don't understand Christians who say, I can't understand the Bible. Wrong. The correct thing to say is, there are verses I don't understand in the Bible. Now, I would have to say that. Okay? There's verses I read and I go, don't get that one. And I got to study. And I got to dig in if I want to understand it. But you know what? There are some verses that I understand real good. What the verse we read this morning, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Is there anything about that we don't understand? I mean, that's plain English, right? There's a way that seems right, but see, it's wrong to say, I can't understand the Bible. That's wrong. There are verses that you don't understand. Maybe there are passages you don't understand. Maybe there are even books of the Bible that you don't get. But there's plenty of verses that you do understand. And how is it that we can have the wisdom to be able to take this book and understand it? How? I mean, the Bible says that I have been given the what? Mind of Christ. Well, if I've been given the mind of Christ and He's been made unto me wisdom, do I possess the wisdom I need to understand that book? Yes. Isn't it amazing the things we pray for that we already have? You know, I mean, you hear people talk about praying for wisdom, and I know what they mean. And I understand James 1, written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And they talk about praying, you know, I got to pray for wisdom. And when James wrote that, there wasn't the understanding of the Pauline revelation of who we are in Christ when he wrote that. He wrote it to the 12 tribes scattered abroad in the last days. And so we take that verse and we say, well, we need to pray for wisdom, pray for wisdom, pray for wisdom. Then you turn over to Paul and say, wow, Christ has been made unto me wisdom. Y'all getting that? You see how you need to be able to rightly divide the Word of God? You need to know where you are in that book. You need to know where you're at. Pray for wisdom, pray for wisdom, pray for wisdom. And then you go over to Paul and he says, you got the mind of Christ. You've already been given it. You've already been given all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why? Because they're found in Christ. And where are you if you're saved? In Christ. See how the Bible opens up and you begin to understand these things, and what a blessing it is. You know, I don't pray, Lord, give me wisdom, give me wisdom, give me wisdom. You know what I say? I say, Lord, fill me with the wisdom that you've given me in Christ. Fill me and display that wisdom through me as I read your word and as I study it and as I live out my life. Lord, let that wisdom that you've given me in your Son, let that be lived out in the daily decisions I make, in my actions, in my attitudes. May the mind of Christ that you've already given me, may that live through me as I live out my Christian life. By the way, you can apply that to a lot of different areas. Lord, give me righteousness. Lord, give me righteousness. Lord, give me righteousness. What did 1 Corinthians 1:30 tell you that Christ has been made unto you? Righteousness. Do you possess the righteousness of Christ if you're in Christ? According to Paul, you do. So now you know what my need is? My need is to take the righteousness that's been imputed unto me in Christ and let that righteousness be lived out through me. It's there, but now I need to let that be lived out. Same thing with love. Lord, give me love, 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 give me love. Like it's something he's going to bring down from heaven in you. When you got saved, what did you get? You got the Holy Spirit to live within you. You got the Spirit of Jesus Christ living within you. And if you've got the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in you, what is the fruit that that Holy Spirit within you wants to bear? What's the first thing? Love. It's not something you pray in from the outside in. It's something you pray from the inside out. You got that? Now, this will help you in your prayer life to pray more intelligent prayers, to pray prayers that are in line with the prayers that we read here in Paul's epistles, that shows you who you are in Christ, what you've got in Christ, so that you can pray in an intelligent fashion. It's not, Lord, give me love for this person. Lord, I just need to love them. Give me some more love. I think God's up in heaven going, man, I gave you all the love of my Son when you got saved. I put every bit of the love of Jesus Christ in you. You didn't get part of Jesus when you got saved. You got all of him. So if you got all of Christ, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then he turns around and says, and you're complete in him. There's nothing you lack. It's a matter of taking what he's given you and then applying it as you read God's word, letting that guide you in your study of God's word, and then letting that be the thing that lives out of you in your daily life. You see, a leader for God is full of wisdom. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of faith. And then I want you to go back to Acts chapter 7 and notice that a leader for God is full of the word of God. Now look at chapter 7, verse 1. let's go back up here to verse 15 in the previous chapter. This is good. It says they accuse Stephen in verse 13. They set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then said the high priest, are these things so? Mr. High Priest, that was the wrong thing to ask. He looks at Stephen. After the accusers say this stuff about Stephen, he looks over at Stephen, the high priest, and says, are these things so? And I think he was expecting Stephen to either go, yes or no? Well, I love it. Stephen gets to going in verse 2. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. And buddy, he takes off preaching. And he preaches through verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. You got the point? And he goes all the way through. You can follow this thing through. And he preaches, and look what he says here. This didn't exactly make him real popular. Verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. He preaches all the way from verse 2 to verse 53. Are these things so? Wrong question, Mr. High Priest, because now you're about to get a sermon. You know what that tells me, though, about Stephen? Stephen did not have weeks to prepare that message. He was just a man full of the Word of God. It just started flowing out of his lips in verse 2. And then more kept flowing out in verse 3. More kept flowing out in verse 5. And it just kept flowing. And it kept flowing. And it kept flowing. And finally, he's so just full of the Holy Spirit. And he's so full of the Word of God. That he finally just concludes it and says, you're stiff-necked. And you're uncircumcised in heart. Man, what a guy. You know what's neat, though? He not only knew the book, Stephen lived the book. And he wasn't afraid to talk about the book to other people. You know, I talked about the armor of God a few minutes ago. Did you know there's only two offensive weapons in the armor? You got a lot of defensive, the shield, the breastplate, the helmet. Yeah, you got all these defensive things. Did you know there's two offensive weapons that are listed in Ephesians 6? There's two offensive weapons. In other words, weapons that you would take and actually attack with. Does anybody know what they are? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You got to know that book, folks. I hate to keep hammering this, but I hit it this morning, and I'm just going to say it again. Your Christian life will not operate on the basis of ignorance. It won't. It's not going to work. There are no shortcuts. There's no magic prayers. There's no magic wand. You ever wish that when you got saved, that God had just put a big giant funnel in your head and just funneled all the knowledge in? But it doesn't happen. You got to dig it out yourself. You got to work for it. You want to know that book? You got to work for it. You got to dig it out. You got to be a student. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How in the world are you going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil? You don't know the Word. By the way, the other offensive weapon is prayer. Right after he says to take the sword of the Spirit, the very next verse says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The Word of God and prayer, that's our two offensive weapons. But, you know, when you're full of the Word of God, let me just kind of give you a little warning. Go over to chapter 6 again, verse 12. And just kind of give you a little warning here. Whenever you speak forth God's Word, okay, and whenever you proclaim the Bible, sometimes it will cause a stir. Verse 12 says, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. He begins to share God's Word and it kind of creates a stir. Why? Because the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you begin to declare God's Word, it's the equivalent of taking a sword and piercing it through the heart. Stephen was a deacon full of the Word of God. And then the last thing I want to share with you is this. Stephen was full of one more thing. What could it be? He was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of wisdom. He was full of God's Word. You know what the last thing is? He was full of Jesus. In verse 55 of chapter 7, it says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God," and who? Jesus, "standing on the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.'" Full of Jesus. God, give us some people who are full of Jesus. You know, when you think of a deacon, I don't know what your past is in other churches, if you've been in other churches. I thought that was a precious testimony tonight when Brother Tony Foster said, "This is the only church family I've ever known. I got saved here 16 years ago, and it's the only church family I've ever known." Maybe that's not the case. Maybe you've come from another church, and you've been in other churches in your life. I know many of you have. And when you think of deacon, the picture that ought to come in your mind is not some man just full of meanness that looks stern. He looks unhappy. You know, and you're like, "So what do you do at the church?" "I'm a deacon. I keep everything around here right in line, buddy. I'm a deacon. So watch out. I'm watching you." You know what? When you think of a deacon, you know what picture ought to come to your mind? Somebody who's full of Jesus. They're full of Christ. You see Jesus. Because Jesus said, "He that will be greatest among you, let him be your servant." Servant. And when you think of a deacon, and the word deacon means servant, you ought to think of Jesus. Paul said, "I want Christ to be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Paul said, "Man, I just want Jesus to be the issue. Not me." Stephen fixed his eyes on Jesus, not the circumstances. He's got people gnawing on him with their teeth, but he had his eyes fixed on Jesus. That's what we need to do. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Consider him, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. Consider him. Look unto Jesus. Stephen was a deacon, full of wisdom, yes. Full of faith, yes. Full of the Holy Spirit, yes. Full of God's Word. But he was a man full of Jesus. Full of Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Tonight, my prayer is I hope that God will raise up some men like Stephen in our church. God will raise up some ladies that have the character traits of Stephen. Hey, with our heads bound and our eyes closed, is your heart's desire to be a Stephen? Do you want to be a Stephen? You can be. Oh, it's not something unattainable. It's not something that you can't do. Oh, you can if you want to be. It's a decision that you make. Did a particular point of the message tonight speak to your heart? Just let God's Word speak to you tonight. What are we going to be? A man or woman of this world, or a man or woman of God? Oh, let God's Word saturate your heart. Let God's Word saturate the soil of your heart as a gentle rain. Let it just soak your heart tonight.